what you say and say what you mean. And we'd ask as we look into your word today that we see exactly what you have for us. So, in summary then, we have critics. As we look at the book of Genesis, we have critics that say, no, it's just a story and you have to take it allegorically. Those would be on the science side. Then we have what's called the strict evolutionists, which have really their own contorted and mystical ideas, and we are neither. We're scripture. Now, what we want to do is to start over, and we're against any uniformitarian. We believe that catastrophic things happen. And I'll just give you an aside. One of the reasons I'm not going to spend a lot of time on Tuesday night on the canopy is I don't really have an idea that the construct of what ice is now was the same as it was before the flood. I don't know. I wasn't there. The rules changed for creation, remember? After the flood, all of a sudden, the tiger didn't eat a fruit. He ate other things. Things changed. What constitutes, I don't know. But I know there was a canopy that filtered out stuff. That's all I know. And so I'm not going to spend 100 hours on that kind of stuff. But if you'll turn to Hebrews, the 11th chapter, I want to review what we did last week before we get into this week. Last week, or 2 weeks ago's outlines on the left side, and then today's is on the right side. And in this verse, we have a lot of stuff, but I'm going to emphasize just a couple things again today as we look at it. Now, I gave you a translation of this verse, an extended translation. By faith, I'm in Hebrews 11:3, we consider. That means you gather the facts and then reason. It's stronger than just logic. It's we gather that the ages were framed, and this is a medical term. It has, if you were using it in medicine, you would have a broken bone, and when you set it in place, in other words, to its intended end, by a single utterance of God. We're going to look at this book of Psalms, and we're going to see that when the material universe was created, and this goes against most people that say God got so tarred, I'll give you a little text in there, got so tarred in the first 6 days he had to rest on the seventh day. No. If you put the verses together, when the material universe was created, here's the protocol that happened. God the Father said, this is my design that we agreed on, it's time to do it. And God the Son said, let it be, or something to that effect. And this word here, single utterance, he did it, even the ages, which are more than just the creation of, it's how they're aligned and how it works out. They're beyond the creation of the material universe. How long did it take him? A single utterance. Let it be. So be it. And then the Holy Spirit arranged it in terms of the material universe. Okay, by a single utterance from God for the purpose that we consider the things that we're glancing at now. So what we're looking at now did not come into being from that which can be seen. Now let me put that in real succinct language. He zapped it. When God the Son created, boom, it came from nothing. So what you see now did not come from something that was seen. It came out of nothing. That's the concept to create here. Now another thing we want to get from this verse, that it just appeared out of nothing, is that he did it in a single utterance. So it's the third thing I want to get from this verse. We don't look, now I'm being very careful with language, we don't look at Genesis 1:1 with faith. What it says here is we look that he created or adjusted all the ages, and the ones that are in the future that we by faith see as real as the ones in the past, we practice and directionalize faith in the future, then we can consider, that's what it says in the first part of the verse, it doesn't say have faith in, we can consider what happened in the past. So I know that Christ is coming in judgment. That's a real thing in the future. So now I can look and know that in one of his judgments, he's going to completely destroy the present earth and universe. So since I know as a real fact in the future that this present universe, including the heavens and the earth, are going to be destroyed by Christ, I can look at the past and say, well, then that means he could have easily created exactly like he said in Genesis 1:1. Very important thing. Faith is always in the future. But because we have faith in future, we can look at the past differently than people that don't have faith. Got it? That's what it says in this verse. So now, and I've given you examples of it. And one of the things, we don't have faith, watch my words, we don't have faith in creation. We have faith in the Creator. There's a difference. If we know who the Creator is, then we know that creation's no big deal. And it says right here, in a word. He wasn't tarred on Saturday. He just ceased from activity. On the seventh day, why did God cease from activity? Because he did everything he had to do. Okay. We just wiped out most of what's taught. So, and we're feeling good about that. So that's important. Now we want to go back to Genesis and this word create. I just showed you, and this is review. I just showed you an allusion or a reference to it in Hebrews, which said, what you see now didn't come to be out of something that you see. In other words, it came out of being out of nothing. And that's what the word create is. And I'm going to drive this home again and again, because in the English language, we use the word create different. That artwork is a good creation. No, it's not. Not in a biblical sense. Because the paint was already existent. Now, back in Genesis 1:1, this word create is in the first verse. Now, if you don't get anything else today, get this. The word create doesn't occur again until the 21st verse, the fifth day. And if God meant to have creation on the first day, the second day, and the third day, and the fourth day, don't you think he could have put it here with Moses? I got to speak about Moses. I looked this up. There's no legitimate argument that Moses didn't write, along with the Holy Spirit, the book of Genesis. And that is tradition, I'm being honest with you. However, there's over 50 to 70 quotes, some of which are directly by Jesus himself, that authenticate it as inspired scripture. So it ultimately, the Holy Spirit wrote it, okay? Now, coming back here. So if God created in the first verse, and we don't find that word create again until the 21st verse, some other stuff had to go on. Now, I'm just going to allude to it because we'll need it later on. You have other verbs. You have the verb to make. We're going to see that in the 7th verse. You have the verb bring forth. We're going to see that down in the 12th verse. You have the verb form or shape. We're going to see that in the 2nd chapter in the 7th verse. And we're going to see the word build. I always like this one, for Eve, in the 2nd chapter in the 22nd verse. Now, what I'm going to say is a generalization. We've proved it several times. We're going to keep proving it, but keep it in mind. All material was created in the first verse. The creation that comes after that is the immaterial parts. You do realize, I don't know, that all the elements that are in a human body are pretty much contained in clay. That's why they got people that eat clay. Didn't you know that? Health people. I put it in my pond for my fish because it's good for them. But clay contains almost every mineral that is and substance that's in the human body. It had already been created. He didn't have to do that for the body. So the material parts of the universe are completed in the first verse of Genesis 1:1. Where do you get the stuff? Well, to misuse a scientific term that is a crazy term, it was the Big Bang. I believe in the Big Bang. Zap. I call it the Big Zap theory. It all was there in the first verse. In a beginning. Now, I want to talk about this word beginning a little bit more. The reason we insist that there's not an article there is in the Masoretic text, it doesn't include an article. And it's very well taken care of through the thousands of years. And also because we know that there's some other stuff that happened before then. So this isn't the beginning of all things. And I want to get a little bit in your mind away from this word beginning because it, and I'm just going to reference this, I gave you the references in the outline, because the word beginning in Christendom means like just some kind of mystical start. Really, this is the same word, the word that's used for beginning that comes, I think I put in your notes, Deuteronomy 32, the verse 2, I think it is, where the first fruit. It just means the first of something. It's not a mystical, all of a sudden things started happening. They did start happening, but many events, at least three that we've documented, happened prior to this. So in a beginning, God created out of nothing the heavens. I hope you've corrected your King James, heavens plural, and the earth. Now, if you go back to John, the first chapter, we know which person of the Godhead did this. Now, keep in mind, all three persons were involved. We know that the Holy Spirit arranged the starry spaces. We know that God the Father is the one that planned it. But the actual creator was God the Son. And we have that over in John. Now you have that he created the spirit beings in Colossians, and you have that he holds everything together, including the whole material universe, also in Colossians. But here, we have that anything that was created was always the Son. Now, I'm going to read the first two verses because I really like them, and then we're going for verse 3. In a beginning, in the past, on a continuous basis, a word, the person, the quality of word, that's down in verse 14 tells us that's God the Son, was facing the God the Father. And the Word, that is the Son of God, was as to quality God. And the same, that's the Word, was continually in the past. No matter where you went in the past, was continually past a beginning facing God. And all things came into being, dia, probably through or because of him. The him there is God the Son. And without God the Son, not one thing came into existence. This word is stronger than just made. It came into existence, and that describes creation. That came into existence. So when we look out here, now he didn't create this grass that's here. But he did create the process of how that grass propagated over the years and the molecules that are in that grass. Nothing in the material universe came into being. That's what this is saying, without him. Now when we go back and think of Genesis 1:1, who is the God there? It's God the Son. That's with beyond question. Now the reason I'm hitting this very, very hard is if you'll turn to Revelation, the third chapter, this is the state of most of Christendom. Now, earlier I read what's called the strict creationists, and their view towards creation is that what they do is they say that man is 6,000 years old, just roughly, so therefore the earth has to be 6,000 years old. That's not scripture. That's somebody taking a round peg and putting it in a square hole, or a square peg in a round hole. My Bible, so far, we haven't gone into it all the way, but so far the material universe is created, and quite a bit of time later, at least 6 days later or 5 days later, then man's put together, and the spirit and soul are created. So there is a time sequence just there. Now, over in Revelation, the third chapter, the church of Laodicea is really a stereotype. I'm just going to put this in quick terms because I want to get quick and dirty here. Is a good stereotype of most of Christendom today. You know, stereotypes are good when they're accurate. And God wrote this and it's accurate. So it's not a dirty word. Now, what Christ is going to do is he's going to describe himself in contrast to the way this church is behaving. Now, this church is going to be sliced and diced verbally by Christ. He's going to use mock. Oh, you're not supposed to. He's going to mock them. He's going to use satire. He's going to use irony and all at the same time and tell them that they're nothing but a bunch of unsaved people playing church. And it's not nasty because he's doing it, but it's slicing and dicing them verbally. Now, in his description that is in contrast with the way they are behaving, watch how he describes himself. And to the pastor, I'm just going to interpret for you, of the church of Laodicea, which the rights of the people. Right. These things saying the amen, the faithful and genuine witness. Now here's one place in the Bible the article goes before beginning. Why? Because what is it referring to? To Christ. No matter what quality of beginning you come to, he was already there. We already proved it. If he created in Genesis 1:1, he had to already pre-exist Genesis 1:1. Isn't that correct? So the article does belong here. The beginning of the creation of God. Now, why would he call himself the beginning of creation in reference to the church? Because the church is going to start denying that God created. Now, most of Catholicism and most of Judaism, that's not Christianity, and a good share of all the other denominations will say, yeah, we kind of believe God did something, and then just sort of let it, he orchestrated the evolution. Baloney. What did I just read? The Big Zap theory. It's not a theory, though. The Big Zap creation. We got to get rid of this word theory when it's based on scripture. It's not theory. Theory means a hypothesis that you're checking out but can be proven wrong, such as science when they didn't believe in continental drift and then they did believe on it. Well, which is true? Was science accurate when they didn't believe in it, or were they accurate when they did believe in it? They're inaccurate in either time because they got the wrong reasons and the wrong philosophy behind it. So here we have the fact that the church is going to be generally Christendom, not the church, is going to be given up direct creation of God. So when we look at Genesis 1:1, to me, it's a salute to the Creator. I love it. That's one of the reasons I like to look there at Genesis 1:1. Now, back in Genesis 1:1, if you'll turn there, in a beginning, God created out of nothing the heavens and the earth. Now, in the second verse, you have in the King James, and I'm going to get a little grammatical here because you don't have to remember all this, but I just want you to know I do have some grammar behind me to do this. When you come to the second sentence in the King James begins with an and. So let's attack that first. The word, it's called a wow. If you want to be able to remember some Hebrew, this is a really easy one to remember. You know how to write this letter, the one they translated in? Hey, we could teach that to the kids in Sunday school. Now, it works out that this particular word or conjunction really has 70 meanings. Now, I'm going to tell you straight out. Remember those verbs we talked about? They are so exact. You cannot make create be build. You can't make build be worked on. You can't make form be create. They are so exact in that area. But in this one, it's open to the context. 70 meanings. Most of, until they started really monkeying around with this, I forgot to tell you this. One of the criticisms by the strict creationists of what I'm teaching from Scripture, and I hope, is first of all, they criticize our motives. I don't know why I do stuff myself sometimes. The second thing they criticize is the fact that they say that we are trying to explain science by the Scripture, and I do it the opposite, as you well know. But the third thing they do is they say, "Well, this is just new stuff. The stuff I'm going to be going over." They said that's just really. Do you know that the grammar that I'm going to be showing you a little bit of today goes back to the late 1700s, before Darwin or any of these clowns were ever heard of? This is just Jewish Hebrew grammar. So I'm not basing it on somebody that's trying to weasel out of dinosaurs. I don't really care when dinosaurs happen. They actually could. There's a small possibility they could have happened between first two verses, but I believe they really belong over in the sixth chapter. And if they don't go there, I don't care where they go. I'm going to teach it the way Scripture says it. And you can spend all your spare time figuring out where they go, and I'll be in the sixth chapter of the book of Romans, overcoming my flesh. Thank you very much. Now, let's go back to this first verse, this first word in verse 2. You thought I forgot where I was. If you go over the 20th chapter of the book of Genesis, I'm going to show you how we're going to translate it. And I'm going to show you here that you can't translate it any other way. And then I'm going to give you several reasons for doing this. In Genesis chapter 20, Abraham is an absolute lowlife. He's going to let his wife, he's a lowlife. And in the section here, he's telling everybody his wife's his sister, because he doesn't want to get killed, because his wife apparently was pretty flashy looking. What do they call it? I don't want to use the modern terms, but she was probably very flashy up in her 70s or 80s, because Abraham was real scared of being associated with her as his wife, because he thought they'd kill him to get to his wife. And twice, not once, twice, and then turn around, his son does the same thing. He's going to say, "Well, she's my sister," which was a half-truth, because she was his half-sister. Now, and the guy who figured out that this is his sister and that there might be some problems with this, or wasn't his sister, that it was his wife, was going to take her, but he figured out that, God helped him figure out that that wasn't Abraham's sister, was really his wife. And here brings us down to verse 2. "And Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, 'She is my sister.' And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came..." Now watch that. "But," that's our wow. "But God came to Abimelech in a dream at night and said to him, 'Behold, you're going to die if you mess with this woman.'" And he hadn't touched her. So everything was good in spite of Abraham. But you see that first word there? It has to be a but. Now, go back to Genesis 1:2. I want you to change, if you're writing your Bible, that first word to but. And then it's temporal, and I'm going to prove that. I would add the word but then. Don't do that yet. We'll do that down in the third verse. And then. So, but, the earth. Now we want to look at this word that was in your King James. And I want you to, I did this in your outline. Did you notice that the first was in verse 2 looks like a regular word? And let's see if I can do this. And in the second was, do you notice it's kind of slanted? Nod your head, I'll hear it rattle. So, This was added by the translators to have it make sense in English. This was a translation of a word. We'll get back to that. This is the standard way of doing the verb to be in the Hebrew language. In the Hebrew language, let's talk about Adam. You would not say, Adam is red. You know that that's what the word means. In the Hebrew language, you would say, Adam red. Actually, you said, or you reverse it. Now, this word is a word that we're going to look at because it shouldn't be was. And then we're going to look at the order of the sentence to prove it is even has a greater meaning than that. So let's look at this word was and some of its meanings right in the book of Genesis. Let's look at the third chapter and the first verse. This is not the normal verb to be, is what I'm saying. The normal verb to be is usually this one over here, which isn't nothing. You know, what they'll say, and this is also true of Arabic and Kali and other languages. In a lot of the Asian languages, the verb to be is understood. Why should I tell you, why should I say he is red when you can just see he's red? They see that as redundancy. I just want you to know that. So it's quite permissible to add the word was when there is no verb. You do it in Greek. But in the Hebrew language, the one they translated was here, the same as the one that didn't have any word at all, is completely different. And I'm going to show that to you here. And it's good. You're going to see that just understanding that is going to clean up some of the passages here in Scripture. In the third chapter, we want to look at the first verse. And this will give you an idea of the temporal aspects. Do you mean the first day? Here's how most people picture this before we get to verse 1 of chapter 3. Most people in their mind and in the movies, and by the way, these movies are only going to be good for illustration about what Scripture does not say, the ones that are coming up. I heard yesterday, or the other day, that the one Noah that's coming out is going to say he's a drunk. Well, there was no bacteria before the flood, so he couldn't have been a drunk before the flood. Thank you very much. Now, we're back here. In the third chapter of the book of Genesis, most people think, well, Eve was created in that same day. She succumbed to the temptation from Satan, who used the serpent. Watch how we read this language. Chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent became, in other words, there's a process of time here. We think up to 100 years. Do you see how that's so much different than was? Became more subtle or crafty and cunning than any of the beasts of the field. It wasn't just there's 100 animals, this one's crafty. No, they observed them over time. Got it? Now I'm going to show you some other translations of it. Look down the fifth verse. For God doth know. Now this has to be translated become. It can't just be the verb to be. Now you'll see it. Verse 5, chapter 3. For God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, your eyes shall be open. And then it says, and you shall be. It really should be, and you shall become as little G-O-D. Knowing what brings calamity, what brings you happy in calamity. So it's a process. Now let's look at a couple where they get it right. Look down at the fourth chapter. The fourth chapter in the eighth verse. And Cain talked with Abel and his brother. And I see this whole phrase, it came to pass. That's our same verb. It came to pass. That is... It came to pass is different than was. Got it? Let's do some more. Let's just drive this nail in all the way down at the 14th verse. of the fourth chapter of Genesis. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and thy face shall be hid, and I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond, which he never fulfilled, in the earth, and it shall come to pass. Do you see that? It shall come to pass. That's our verb. That's different than was. What I'm saying is, you cannot translate this the same as nothing, as that. And I can't put anything there because it's presumed. There's nothing there. So what I'm trying to show you is this verb was put there for a reason. That one was left out for a reason. They're different. That's scripture. Let's see if I got one more here. There was one more I have in the back of my mouth. Oh, let's go over the 19th chapter of Genesis. The 19th chapter of Genesis, and we want to look at the 26th verse. And you can see that it came to pass in the course of time. This is the way this is usually translated. And they didn't do it in the second verse. And let me be very clear. I think God permitted the King James to be translated. I know. To be translated just like it was translated, so that people that don't have the Holy Spirit and the perseverance to study it get it wrong and let them go. Chapter 19, verse 26. But his wife, no, this is Lot's wife. Remember, she looked back. Watch how they translate it. But his wife, Lot's wife, looked back at Sodom and Gomorrah from behind him, and she became. That's our word. That's the same word that we have back in Genesis 1:2. Now, in all the criticisms of what I'm teaching today from Scripture, they never once refute the preponderance of evidence I'm presenting. What did they do? They go after our motive. You just want to explain science. No, I don't give a two-you-do about science, and I know a little bit about it. You just are trying to make account for a bunch of other stuff. No, I'm trying to present Scripture. And Scripture says that this word should not be translated was, it should be translated became. But we're not done with that word. And I went to a public school, and I know a little bit about grammar. But I'm trying to prove to you that there's a preponderance of evidence, and that's what you need to draw from this. We're not conforming Scripture to what we think. We're thinking what Scripture presents. Now, let's go back to the second verse again. We've translated that first word as but, and I hope if you have a... let me give you another study. I think I've done this once before. If you have a Bible and you run your fingers on it, since it's not a Quran and you didn't wash your hands before you touched your Bible, you'll get some movement of a regular ballpoint pen. So get these archive pens at the art store for $2, and they won't move around on you. Because I know. I have old pens that are marked in my Bible, and I can't even read the word after a while, but the archival pens, you can. Okay, now, verse 2. But the earth became. Now, we got a difference here. The normal, now forget what you know about English or don't know. The normal way in the Hebrew language is to have your verb, then your subject, then your object. That's the normal order. That's verse 1. In verse 1 it says, in beginning created God the earth, the heavens and the earth. You see, that's the normal order. Now, do you think if we believe that God put every word exactly the way he wanted in Scripture, when it comes to the second verse, when that order gets changed, do you think that God knew what he was doing when God, the Holy Spirit, had Moses change that order in the second verse? I think he did. Now, it works out, there's only three reasons to change this order. This is the normal order. What you're doing is getting the benefits of me having to sit at the table for 3 days of snow and reading books. This is the normal order. So when you come to this verse 2 and this order gets changed, there has to be a reason. Now, grammarians back into the 1700s agree, say that there's only three reasons to change this order. One reason is poetic. We're going to throw that out because, what is it, Psalm 139, that's a long one, or 136? There's all kinds of what's called couplets, and you can change the order for that. The only other reason to change this order from the normal is for emphasis of a change of subject or to make the perfect into a pluperfect. And we're going to accept that. So we're going to go up here and we're going to say, because we, and if you want a grammar, Pergellus, Gassinius, we can find a few grammars that prove this. We're going to go up there and we're going to change that was, not change it, we're going to translate it, it'd be better. We're going to say that was is really a had become. That there's a process. Now, what a pluperfect does is it looks at the presence and it doesn't look at the future, regardless of what you may hear from, but it looks at the present based on something that happened in the past. Ephesians 2:8, Colossians 2:10. So, we're going to now go back and see what we got for verse 2. But the earth had become without form and void. And I'm going to share a little with you on this form and void. We've done it before. That form and void, in fact, every word that is a descriptor in verse 2 is used regarding judgment. Do you remember that preponderance of evidence? And in fact, these two words, because they're onomatopoetic, you got to hear this. Tohu wabohu. Now we're going to look at those two words because those two words are never used in a positive manner. They're always used, not always, they're used, well, let's just see how they're used and let's just do it from Scripture. If you'll turn over to Isaiah, the 24th chapter, we're going to look, this is the one that's translated without form. Isaiah, the 24th chapter, and we want to look at the 10th verse. Again, we're not getting this. I hope you're not hearing. I'm saying Chafer said this. I'm not saying Scofield saying this. I'm not saying any man says this. I'm showing you what Scripture says. So if you're going to contradict or argue or criticize what I'm saying, show me the verse that proves it different. Now, over in Isaiah, the 24th chapter, and the 10th verse, we have this word. Now, you won't see it in the King James. The city of confusion. That's our first word, tohu, which is over in Genesis 1:2, which is translated without form and without form. The city without form is broken down, every house is shut up, and no man may come in. Now, what is it describing? What is this word describing right in this context? It's describing no habitation. It's describing a wasteland. And it's describing also, let's get a double whammy here, something that wasn't a wasteland, but now is a wasteland. That's how the word is used. Now let's look over the 34th chapter. You just made that one verse up. Okay, let's look over the 34th chapter and the 11th verse. But the cormorant, which is really the owl, and the hedgehog, the bittern, the hedgehog shall possess it, and the owl, this is the horned owl or the eared owl, also, and the raven shall dwell in it. Now, what it's doing is describing a city that had been judged by God, and you can see it actually will be judged. You have a heading at the beginning of chapter 34. It's talking about the day of Armageddon, and it's talking after the battle when all the humans are being judged, but the animals are still there. In fact, this is a little bit of irony here, because these animals are going to be the witnesses at the feast, the supper feast of the Lamb. Dwell in it, and he shall stretch out upon it the land, a line of confusion. You see that word confusion? Which is describing what? A wasteland, isn't it? Only birds are going there. Only birds there. And actually, they're picking on the bodies because the humans are all gone. It's uninhabited. That's our tohu. Now, let's keep going. And the stones of emptiness, that's our bohu. Those are our two words. They're the result of destruction, of lack of habitation, and of judgment. All three are very, very important. Now, let's go to Jeremiah, the fourth chapter. We can pick up these two words again. Now, the second word, the one that is the null and without form and void, the word that's translated void in the second chapter, is only found three times in the New Testament, or in the Old Testament. After we do this verse, we've gotten all the times it's used. So every time what is translated void in the second verse of this Genesis 1 is used as a result of judgment, desolation, and non-inhabitation. And here we have it. Now, I want to set you up for this. This is talking about a judgment that is going to happen on Israel. And when he's talking about a judgment that happened in Israel, he's going to go back to Genesis 1:1, and he's going to say it's like that. And he's going to tell you the way it's like that is because everybody's going to be destroyed and there won't be any habitation there. And here you have it. So this is not a reiteration of Genesis 1:1. This is using Genesis 1:1 as an example, or excuse me, 1:2, not reiterating Genesis 1:2, but using Genesis 1:2 as an example of judgment. Verse 23, verse 22 to pick up the context. For my people are foolish. Well, that means they're going to get judged. They have not known me. They are sottish, and they have none of the understanding. They are wise to do evil, but to do good they have no knowledge. I beheld the earth, and lo, it is without form. That's tohu, and void. Babahu. So he's looking back, and he's saying, that's the way it happened back there. Now, this is a completely different beheld. And you see the was there is in italicized. It's just saying I look back in time and it didn't have habitation because of judgment. That's what I'm get the context. And the heavens, they have no light. Now from an earthly point of view, the prophet is on earth and he's looking up. And we're going to be seeing that in the second verse. From the earth's point of view, it was dark. So when he made light, it had to be in reference to earth. Because the light was created back in the first verse. The whole material universe was created in the first verse. Now, let's go back to Genesis 1:2 and see what we have so far. In a beginning, God created out of nothing the heavens and the earth. But now, if you look at my translation, you see I started a new paragraph. Now, I want to say this succinctly as possible. The first verse of the book of Genesis is a complete narrative in and of itself. Now, here's where the problem begins. In the second verse, you have three, and let me throw a little grammar at you. The first verse is an independent clause. It stands by itself. The third verse has three dependent conditional clauses. So most people that don't agree with what we're saying, they'll take these three independent clauses and they'll tie them back to the first verse. Or excuse me, three dependent conditional clauses, they'll tie them back to the first verse. We're not going to do that. based on the preponderance of the evidence, we're going to say these three dependent clauses go down, and the finite verb is in the third verse. Look at the third verse. That's where the then goes. And then God saw. Am I reading that right? And then God said. That's the finite verb that goes back and puts the time on verse. Let's see, I did this wrong. So there's three clauses here. That finite verb fixes the time. They get their time fixed in verse 3. So verse 3 and verse 2 go together grammatically. We've shown you about five reasons so far. But verse 1 doesn't. It's a narrative in and of itself. Now, there might be exceptions to this, so don't hold me. But the general rule is all material, the whole material universe was created in verse 1. And only immaterial parts are going to be created thereafter. Now, so we've shown you two words that are the result of judgment. We've shown you what is called in the King James, without form and void. And we've shown you that the word void is used three times in Scripture, and it's always judgment. We've shown you the previous one several different ways. It's used a prison. Now, let's look at this word darkness. This darkness, the next two words are emotional words. And I think we got... let's look at darkness. These next two are emotional words, and they're going to fit, which we won't have time to do, with the Holy Spirit as He is on the surface of the earth. So let's look at this word darkness. Turn, if you will, to Isaiah, the 42nd chapter. I want you to see how it's used. Isaiah, it's used a prison here. I misspoke earlier. In Isaiah, the 42nd chapter, this word darkness is used a prison. It's a moody word. I want you to get this from Scripture. Verse 7. Open the blind eyes, this is talking about Israel, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. So it's talking about, I'm sure they had some light in the prison, but it's dark in terms of the mood of the place. I know our living room, we used to have, it used to be a dark room, and so I put all kinds of lights in there. Now you can, it's the shiny light on the hill. Because darkness is like a mood thing. It's also used in misery. I gave you the citation. You can look it up. And in Ecclesiastics, it's used of sadness. So it's a moody thing that it's used for. And now we want to look at this concept of brooding. It's only used in this form one other time. If you'll turn, we've been here before, but we're going to go here again. If you'll turn to Deuteronomy, the 32nd chapter, this we want to show you two words. And again, both of these fit in with judgment. So, let me ask you this. Is there a verse that says I have never said there's time that goes in between verses 1 and 2. You know why I never said that? Well, the reason I never said that is because it's not down until day 2 or 3 that time starts becoming. So it can't be time. But there's a sequence of events that go in there, and I don't care if it's 2 seconds because it's on the spirit realm, or if it's two, what we would call 2 or 3 eons. I don't care, but something goes in there. Now, over in Deuteronomy, we're going to pick up some of our judgment words that we saw back in the second verse, the 32nd chapter in the 10th verse. And he found a desert. You know what that word is? That's our tohu back in verse 2 of Genesis 1:1. Or 1:2, rather. If you have verse 2 in Genesis 1:1, you got a good Bible. But it's verse 2 in chapter 1 of Genesis. And he found in a desert land, so that's why we're going to translate that a wasteland, and in the waste howling in the wilderness, and led them about. He instructed him, he kept him as the apple of his eyes, talking about how God nurtured Israel. Now watch verse 11. This is the only other place where this word moved in the King James, which I'm translating brooded, occurs, and it's an emotional word fitted with the word darkness. That's why we did darkness. And an eagle stirs up her nest, fluttereth, or broods over her young. Now, if you've been around me and you know that I think of chickens, chickens are as smart as they can get at day one. They never learn a thing after that. At day one, they're as smart as they're going to get. But you know what? As dumb as a chicken is, and I used to know some people that fought chickens, and their brain is so small, it's hard to kill them. I'm seriously. But anyway, as dumb as a chicken is, if a hen hatches some eggs, she knows how to take care of her young. They'll go to death for it. And that's how they flutter over their young. And they brood over their young. Go back to Genesis 1:2. Let's translate both verses together in closing. In a beginning, and this beginning isn't a mystical beginning, it's just a former state. In a beginning, God zapped out of nothing, my terms, not scripture, the heavens, plural, and the earth. Verse 2. But the earth had become laid waste, that is, uninhabited, and empty, and darkness, a moody darkness, and we know that's from judgment, was upon the face of the deep. We didn't get to deep today. We'll get to deep because deep's described in a few more verses down what it is. I'm going to tell you it's deep waters. The reason I know that is because it tells you that in the next couple verses. Oh, it tells you in the next, last part of this verse, rather. And the Spirit of God, I take that to be the Holy Spirit. Some are coming here and saying the breath, but the breath doesn't have mood, does it? Now, why would the Spirit of God have moods? Be moody in a human terms, not God's terms. Because over in the New Testament, it says the Holy Spirit grieves. He's the person of the Godhead that shows that emotion when people do wrong, unrighteous. When beings are unrighteous. And the Spirit of God brooded upon the face of the waters. That's scripture. And that's going to go with verse 3. Because in verse 3, God's going to say, you know, I saw that. And I'm going to take care of it. I'm going to clean it up. I've made my point. And now I'm going to put a little cut in Satan, and then I'm going to put some salt in it. And that salt's called Adam. And I'm going to put him right in the near the same place. And I'm just going to show that Satan, that Lucifer, who's in charge. As the Creator tells the creation. Now, one thing I did 2 weeks ago on your outline, I had a rain cloud inside my head. But if you look down at the left-hand side, this Isaiah 45:18, the underlying part of that translation refers to Genesis 1:1. The part that's not underlined refers to Genesis 1:2 and after. And what you do when you go there, and we spent almost a half hour on it before and I didn't get to it today, what it says is, Genesis 1:1, God created the heavens to be inhabited, and we got verses there that tell you that the heavens were inhabited by angels, every one of them, because he called every one a name. And the earth was inhabited. And Lord willing, and next week we'll get into who inhabited the earth. But he did not create them to not be inhabited. But when you get to the second verse, they're uninhabited. No, wait a minute, let's be careful. The heavens are still inhabited, but the earth is not inhabited. So what happened on earth to cause God to make it be judged? And the result of that judgment is seen in the second verse. Now, I do not call it the gap theory, because it's not a theory, and it's just a different phase in God's program. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that not only did this was, even though this was written in such a simple language as Hebrew, the nuances and the perplexity and the absolute plenary inspiration is overwhelming, realizing that you are the one in charge and you are the one that told the Creator, the Son of God, to bring it into being, and we thank you for that. Amen. If you want to read one of our critics, you can do this. Who all's parked over here? Is anybody missing any money? Well, come on, just yes or no. Oh, okay. Okay, we'll get. So you make that announcement. It's from over there. I just want to prove we know our Hebrew.
Yeah.
Well, I'm staying away from the word gap because they've misused it.
Well, welcome home. Even yeah. The early dispensation was from the
time. Well, see here, I didn't bring it up because I try to pick what's most powerful. They're the ones that harmed our argument.
Right.
Like
that. They took all the dinosaurs and fossils and they dump them in.
I don't care about them.
No, but that's why these other guys get read.
But they still don't argue with the grammar. They argue with the feelings.
No, both sides are so flared up.
My dad said, I remember him saying, because he, in that biography I loaned you, tells you that Schofield relied primarily on Gabeline for the eschatology. And all those types, and if you read Gabeline, they came from, and my dad used to say, Gabeline just doesn't know how much he hurt the truth. And that's, I'm coming back. Mm-hmm. Our friends don't know how much they harmed the true argument.
I think you hit it, God allowed it. But yeah, and we have different battles now. They did.
Well, these creationists are getting crazy.
And in the turn of the previous, the 1900s, when evolution was coming and all this science, they tried to think they had to get an argument.
Yeah. But my example, and I had paleontology and zoology and biology, so I know a little. What if you died by a fire? That ruins the carbon 14. And if a mountain falls on you, are you the same date as the dirt that falls on you?
And sediment.
That doesn't make sense to me at all.
And once you put the flood or water, the canopy coming down, and the flood, you're going to have sediment deposited at different rates. And then, once you begin to get different atmospheric pressures, carbon 14 is going to...